Well, welcome again. Thank you, Jesus, for a great morning. Thank you for all the things that God does. Aren't you just grateful for his presence? All the times that God's moving when you just forget to recognize it, that he still does move, that he still protects, he still heals, he still works, he still moves. I am so thankful for that. God is so good. Hey, we're back in 2 Peter again. We're taking micro steps, plotting our way through this. Add to your faith goodness. We don't want to just stay with faith. We want to add to that this moral excellence, what we're created to be, morally excellent, to goodness knowledge. We want to not just know more about God, but experientially. It's the wisdom that we need for everyday life. And to knowledge, self-control. What good is all this knowledge of God if, as Dallard Willard says, If without the knowledge of God, we're a slave to all the passions and the chaotic passions inside of us, these chaotic desires. And so we have a way to deal with that. It's not to befriend it, as we said a couple times ago. We can either make friends with it and try to promote it inside of us, or we just deal with it with self-control. And that's what the Holy Spirit's inside of us for. And to add to our self-control, last week we had perseverance. Guys, we're not Eeyore, we're Tiggers. Come on. We're hanging in there. And not just hanging in there, we're hanging in there. Doesn't mean you have to pretend to be happy all the time, but perseverance is this optimistic hanging on itiveness. That's what perseverance is. It's pressing through, but it's not just pressing. And I'm not saying that you got to pretend to be happy all the time. I'm saying that the Holy Spirit creates a joy and an anticipation and hope inside of us. Do you understand what I'm meaning? Pastor said we can't ever be. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying our emotions are going to get down at times. It gets overwhelming and discouraging. But perseverance cultivates this hope inside of us that we know that this isn't it. It's going to get better. God's going to keep moving. Let's look for it. Everybody do this. Some of you are not listening today. Shouldn't shake your finger. One more time, do this. We're looking for God to be moving. Come on, that's what hope is. Where is it? That's what perseverance is. It's they're sisters. They're tied together, hope and perseverance. You persevere because you got hope. I don't know what the answer is going to be, but man, I'm looking for it. I don't know how my husband or wife is going to get saved, but I'm looking for it. I don't know how I'm going to get healed, but I'm looking for it. I don't know how my boss is going to stop being so people-y, but I'm looking for it. Probably developing character in you, just saying. We won't go there because that just hurts. But anyways, but to perseverance, today we're going to add godliness. Oh my goodness. What does godliness mean? It's one of those words. There's a bunch of Christian words that we all know what they mean until we have to define them. Right? Like, oh yeah, I know what that is. I've heard that all my life. Well, what is it? Yeah, well, you know. Oh, that person, they're so godly. Now, that could be said with a snarky attitude, or it could be said with an admiration attitude. They're so godly. Yeah, so what does godliness mean? We probably all, if there's 100 of us in here, there's probably 100 different kind of ideas about what godliness means. We'll see if we can kind of coagulate that around some central themes this morning as we go on, because that's what we do here. We're going to kind of unpack this and see what you are supposed to be adding to your perseverance. As you're persevering, as you're looking for God answers and God showing up in brand new ways, persevering through the tough times, in the middle of that perseverance, don't forget to be godly. We want to add godliness to that. Okay, well, like usual, probably going to have a Greek word today. Just not going to hit hard on it, but just let you know. Here's why we do that. Hey, just give me your attention for just a second. You can go back to sleep later. Just listen to me just for a minute. The Bible was written in common language. So a lot of these words had other meanings at the time, and Christianity not stole it, but they used words that we were already saying. We do that today. And so they take these words that had meaning already, like the word gospel. We think that that's a Bible word. Evangelion. It means good news. Well, that right, it's in the Bible. Before it was in the Bible, it was in culture. And it was the proclamation of good news. Oftentimes when the army would have won the war, the king would come, or there were often when there was a new king, the king would come into the town and he would declare the gospel. The gospel was the good news that I'm king now. And so Jesus comes declaring the Evangelion, the gospel, the good news. It means something very specific to us, but it was a common word. So this word that we're looking at today, Eusebia. Now Eusebia, now you don't, right? I don't know. I gotta have it stick in my head somehow. So this term is derived from the Greek word Eusebia. So godliness, God, you know, being godly. It's the Greek word is Eusebia. So it signifies piety, reverence, and listen to this. Here, this is kind of a key: God-centered life. A God-centered life. And I did something. I underlined some words. That means you're supposed to pay special attention to those. Okay? It encompasses both an inward, say inward.
Inward.
An inward disposition. Godliness, Eusebia, is both an inward disposition and an outward. Say outward.
Outward.
Outward conduct. That reflect, what do they reflect? A deep respect and love for God. So my inward disposition and my outward conduct reflect my respect and my love for God. The concept of godliness is prevalent throughout the New Testament, where it's often associated with the Christian's call to live a life that honors God. That's kind of what we're talking about. We'll pick it at it a little bit more here, but those underlying words, that's going to be a theme that I think you'll see throughout the whole thing today. And it's this, that godliness is my attitude, it's my heart. It's this inward part of me, but it's not just the inward part. It's also outward action. So we can often err on one side of this. You can have people that are really godly. They are godly. They don't drink or smoke or chew or go out with girls that do. If you're old school Pentecostal, you know that. You know, right? Their actions are very godly. And inside their hearts, they're prideful about that. You know, they don't really care that much about God. They care about how I think I look, caring about God. Or they have really good outward actions, but inside they're full of all kinds of lusts and greed and immorality and just lack of integrity. Like they're just. Or whatever, or jealousy, or bitterness, or unforgiveness. Fill in the blank. That's all inside stuff. So it's this heart that isn't just right with God, but wants to love God. Like, wants to love God. It's my insides wanting Jesus. But then it's also my actions. So we have other whole swaths of people that we really love. I'm just saying we collectively, as this group of people, love God. Love God. We really love God. Tell God all the time that we love him. And we lie to our people, and we're at home watching porn, and we're cheating on our taxes, and our actions are not lining up at all with what we say is going on in our heart. Well, God loves me, and he knows. Then we don't have to talk about godliness if that's true. So we can fall on one side of this or another, and typically we do. Typically, we're never in the middle on this. And so my challenge this morning as we go through what it means to be godly, most of you probably have an idea about godliness that tips to one side of this or the other. We want our hearts to be soft and loving towards God, and we want our attitudes toward him to be right, because that's what godliness means. But we also want our actions. We want what we do to actually reflect the heart of God that's inside of us. So it's those two getting light. If we just get our actions just right and our heart is sour, that's not going to work. That's not godliness. But if we love Jesus with all of our heart inside of us, but we're just doing turd things outside that are just not consistent with the Word of God, I don't know if that's a biblical thing. Actually kind of is. the word dung is in the Bible. So, that's true. So, Precept Austin says, Eusebia, this word, it's found in the old text is what they're talking about. It's found in the ancient writings, referring to, now this is where we're talking about this just being a word from the culture of that day, the Koine Greek, referring to piety, reverence, loyalty as exhibited towards parents. So their word for godly means you treat your parents right or the deities. Such piety involved the offerings and sacrifices and other cultic activities. So it's how we relate to the gods, to the deities of the day. That's what that word meant. It also meant honoring the gods by respecting elders, masters, rulers, all the orders of life thought to be under the protection of the gods. The Platonists defined Eusebia as right conduct in regard to the gods, and the Stoics said it was knowledge of how God should be worshipped. While the Christians, we took that word, godliness, and we used it to describe the awesome respect that should be accorded to God. This attitude of one's heart, hold on, is reflected in lifestyle. Hold on, did you get that? It's this inward and outward. It's both married together. It's integrity. It's one's heart. The attitude of one's heart is reflected in a lifestyle characterized by reverence towards God and respect for the beliefs and practices related to Him. It's inside and it's outside. It's heart and it's obedience. It's attitude and it's actions. That's what godliness is. So if we get anything through today, you won't remember all of this. You won't be able to maybe even give a working definition of godliness. I hope we can. But if you remember one thing, remember it, that it's the joining towards God of my heart and my attitudes and my want to, as well as my actual actions of actually what I do. Because they both matter if we're going to define it as the Bible defines godliness. John Stott, he said this, the basic meaning of Eusebia, still kind of defining the Greek word here, is respect or reverence. And in secular Greek, it was used of respect for rulers and magistrates. So if you're going to be godly, like if you were just respecting the king, oh, he's so godly, he respects, like that is word. It's weird for us because in Christianity, we have a very specific meaning for godliness, but in the Greek culture, it meant that you were respecting your parents and magistrates and rulers. In the New Testament, however, it's used exclusively as meaning reverence for God. Godly people are God-fearing people. They have experienced the revolution of Christian conversion from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. And that's what this godliness that they're talking about. How many have ever been, don't raise your hands, how many have ever been a little too self-absorbed? I see those hands. I'm just kidding. We're human. That's part of the fallen nature of us. And the challenge of the gospel is, hey, this is not about you pleasing you. This is about you surrendering to the divine call on your life. The price that was paid by Jesus. Now we can be godly. So, godliness is meaning like God is right in the center of my attitudes, which is my heart and my mind, and my actions, which is my obedience. Let's see what Warren Wiersbe has to say. I like him. He says this, godliness simply means God-likeness. And that's great. That's great to say, but what does that really mean? How do I be like God? Rule the universe? are you being godly today? What is it? Like creating planets? No, that's not quite what he's talking about. In the original Greek, this word meant to, listen to this, worship well. Like if you're going to translate it most literally, that's what it means. Worship well. Now the Greeks had a different idea of what that meant. Christianity then had a different idea of what that meant, but it meant to worship well. If you're going to be godly, it means I worship well. We don't, church, listen, we don't just worship on Sunday mornings. I feel the excitement that's wanting to come out. Thank you for just keeping that bottled up. We don't just worship. Our life is a fragrant offering to Jesus. Amen? So worship well to us as Christians means a life of discipleship. It means a life devoted to Jesus, a life of worshiping Jesus through my attitudes and my actions. It doesn't mean a hallelujah on a Sunday morning. It means my life, the entirety. It's what Stephen said this morning. As we're singing, I just want you, God's saying back to us, I just want you. I want a life devoted to me. Not a devotion that's just ritualistic, but a devotion that is from heart and actions. That wants to want to. Amen? Okay. Let's read the rest of this. It described the man who was right in his relationship with God and with his fellow man. He lives above the petty things of life. Godliness means, according to Warren Wiersbe, who's a great commentary writer, he lives above the petty things of life, the passions and pressures that control the lives of others. We keep seeing that crop up in all of these things. The passions and pressures that control the lives of others. He seeks to do the will of God. And as he does, he seeks the welfare of others. Let's go to the book of Titus. We're going to read Titus chapter 2 and see what it has to say about godliness. It says, for the grace of God. How many are thankful for grace? Amen. Amen. The grace of God has appeared, that offers salvation to all people, and it teaches us. What does the grace of God do? Teaches us to say no. Say no.
No.
Wow, that's good. How come you're so enthusiastic when you're saying no to me? Lord, let's see if we can transfer some of this excitement. I'm just kidding. Teaches us to say no to, well, what are we saying no to? Ungodliness. And to worldly passions, which we spent the whole self-control thing talking about. And to live, here it crops up again, living self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Guys, you're either serving Jesus or you're serving your passions.
That's right.
And that's what God, so the self-control, like this isn't necessarily an in-order list, but also the list works in order. As we add that self-control to deal with these out-of-control chaos and passions that are inside of us, we then can actively and rightly have the capacity and how do I say this? We have the room then in our hearts. If our hearts are not ravaged by our inward chaoses and passions, self-control by the power of the Holy Spirit, not us gritting our teeth, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, as that pushes those down and ejects them out of our life, the Bible would call it crucifying your flesh. As self-control does that, more capacity of your heart then opens up to love Jesus and to want to want to. Lord, I want to honor you with my life. And then our actions begin to reflect that. Jerry Bridges wrote a long article that was really good. I had a couple thoughts from him. He said, the New Testament word for godliness in its original meaning conveys the idea of a personal attitude towards God that results in actions. Wait a minute. Jerry Bridges, you're saying the same thing that we've been saying since we started this message this morning. Thank you for joining in today. Everyone say thank you, Jerry. It's okay. He says it's this attitude towards God that results in actions that are pleasing to God. This personal attitude towards God is what we call devotion to God. But it's not just a warm emotional feeling about God, the kind of feeling that you get when you're singing some grand old hymn of praise or some modern day chorus of worship. It's always devotion in action. It's inward and it's outward. It's my heart and it's also my obedience. It's not one or the other. It's peanut butter and it's chocolate. Or and jelly. I was thinking of the two. You got peanut butter in my chocolate. You got, remember those early 70s? No. They're in the pickup truck and they hit the bump. That's how Reese's peanut butter cups came out, at least according to the commercial. I'm just saying. I was there. I was a kid. That's what popped into my head about the inward and the outward. It's not one or the other. It's not. I agree with you. This is pointless. It's this attitude. My heart, my inward, the innards my soul, my mind, my spirit wanting to serve Jesus well, to worship well. And then it's the outward part of me. It's my actions. It's what I actually do, being obedient to Jesus. If I just get the obedience without the heart part, that's horrible. If I just get the heart part right, but there's no obedience that follows, then it's not truly transformation. Jerry goes on to say, the practice of godliness is an exercise or a discipline that focuses upon God. From this Godward attitude rises the character and conduct that we usually think of as godliness, right? That kind of what's in our head of thinking normally about godliness. So often, listen, guys, right here, so often we try to develop Christian character and conduct without taking the time to develop God-centered devotion. We try to please God without taking the time to walk with Him and develop a relationship with Him. This is impossible to do. The true change in us happens inward outward, right? It happens from the inside out. That's the gospel. That's what makes Jesus different than every other religion. It starts in here, and it begins to manifest out there. It starts with this encounter with God, where my eyes are open to my sinfulness, where I receive the blood of Jesus washing my sins away and making me whole and clean, and I go, whoa. It's a brand new day, and my outward actions start to reflect what's going on, what Jesus is doing inwardly. Are there bumps in the road? Every day. Are there hiccups? Absolutely. But the process is still the process. It's still the work of God going inward, but it can't stop there. It needs to manifest outward.
If it doesn't, you're a phony.
Right. Right, and the scripture would be full of that. He's saying, man, you stopped short of what the glorious act of God wants to do in us. Why would we want to keep on being stuck? We don't want to do that. Amen. 2 Timothy, go back to the Bible here. 2 Timothy says this. You guys know this one, but we're going to read it in the NLT, which is a easier-to-read version. You should know this, Timothy. It's in chapter 3, 1 through 5, that in the last days, there'll be very difficult times. Anyone had very difficult times ever? Okay, none of you? Good. All right. Here's why they'll be difficult. Let me tell you about the difficult times, Paul is saying to Timothy. People will love only themselves. They will love their money. People will be boastful and proud. Anyone ever known boastful, proud people? They will scoff at God. Anyone ever known a scoffer? Those God scoffers, they'll be disobedient to their parents. Where's my son? They will be. There has to be an inward work first. Just saying. They will be ungrateful. Listen to this. They'll consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving. They will be unforgiving. They will hold the phone, Jack. This one might never, ever creep into the church, but they will slander others. Pause for dramatic effect. People will have no self-control. They will be cruel. They will hate what is good. They will betray their friends. They will be reckless. They'll be puffed up with pride. People will love pleasure rather than loving God. Here's the kicker. They'll act religious, but they'll reject the power that could make them godly. You two will have homework after this. Here's the verse. I'm gonna show you that last line in the NIV, which is a version you're more familiar with. They'll be having a form of godliness, but denying its power. You want to know something that I've really come to unfairly despise? It's a personal thing. It's nothing against you guys or whatever your yards look like. But something that I've come to really kind of hate without good reason, but it's just, it's what's going on inside my heart, is these things. Not deer. I like deer. I watch them run through the field. Jim and Kathy were out at the camper the other night, and we were looking out the window, and, you know, Jim loves deer or whatever. It's a two deer go running right by him, and he's turned the other way looking. I'm like, did you see those deer? He's like, what deer? Like, they probably licked your ear. Deer are cool. Things that are planted in someone's yard, that when it's twilight, when I'm driving down the road, and I'm like, whoa! Oh, it's a statue. That's why I hate those. Because my heart's going 1,000 miles an hour, and it's just a stupid silhouette there. And some of those are so real. Or you think Bigfoot's really going to come out this time, because there I saw him. No, it's just a silhouette. Yeah, my guns are unloaded, yes. This is what he's talking about. It's a form. It's a form without the substance. It's a form of godliness, but without power. True godliness has power. True godliness has power. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 says, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. So a life that is lived out fragrantly, then by his power, he may bring to the fruition every desire that's internal, every desire for goodness, and every deed that's outward, prompted by faith. You guys catch that? It's almost like that's a theme in the Word of God, that there's this inward work that's happening, but it doesn't stop inward. It goes outward as well. Hey, just don't, I love Jesus in my heart. Yeah, let's let our outward look at like our inward. Or I'm doing all these right things. Yeah, but you are just sour inside and you're full of greed and bitterness. And it's every desire for goodness and every deed prompted by faith. 1 Timothy 4:7 says this, don't waste your time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, do what? Train yourself to be what? Godly. There's work to be done in you. Train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. Let's kind of land the plane with this thought. As we're talking about training ourselves for godliness, I've quoted Dominic Dunn a couple times. It's Your Longing Has a Name. That was kind of the seed for this whole series. And he's writing about godliness here. And he says this. The first followers of Jesus saw godliness not merely as what you do or don't do, but as who you are. Say, who I am. Godliness wants to be part of who you are. Any hypocrite can act religious. But true godliness flows from the hidden recesses of your inner life. How you concentrate your thoughts, how you reflect on God and the world, how you govern your emotions, and how you cultivate patterns of holiness and integrity. I'm going to go back to those right here. Let's end with those four, and I'm just going to list them out for you. And I want you to, as we close up today, take an inventory. Hey, church, are you godly? And I don't mean just as in... I mean in practice, not in spiritual definition. We're godly because we're his, right? I don't mean like the imputed godliness. I mean, are you 2 Peter godliness? Heart, attitudes, actions. Add to your perseverance godliness. That's what I'm asking. And if you had to answer that question, yeah, well, depends on the day. Let's look at what Dominic listed out. Obviously, this is his idea of kind of where those flow from, where godliness flows from. And just ask yourself, where's the biggest hang-up in my life of looking like Jesus, of being like God, of being godly? Which one of these four would I find to be the culprit that's holding me back from them? He said the first one is godliness flows from where you concentrate your thoughts. Where does the bulk of your thinking point to? You cannot be godly if 2/3 of your day is spent thinking what a jerk your neighbor is and how I didn't deserve that and I'll never make it. And right? Where are you concentrating and focusing your thoughts? Are you letting Jesus captivate your mind? Are our thoughts getting turned back towards Jesus and his beauty and his goodness and his power and his faithfulness and his graciousness, his favor. How am I concentrating my thoughts? This is what Dominic is telling us, is if we want to see godliness flow in our life, am I focusing my thoughts in the right place on a consistent basis? And we did a whole series on our soul. We talked about the mind, right? We talked about our thoughts. So we won't go any more into that. But it's how you reflect on God and the world. This is what we covered just a few weeks ago, where we're talking about a Christian worldview. How do I see myself and culture and the world and God? If I don't have a Christian worldview, if I don't have God's view on things, how do I define morality? How do I decide what is right and wrong? Who's really living the good life? Who's really a good person? How do you get to be a good person? And what is right and wrong? What's my worldview? I can't really be godly according to biblical godliness if I've got a skewed view of my reflections on God and the world. So we'll kind of just scoot along and not spend any more time on that one. But is that where the hang up is? Do I just have a wrong view of who God is? Am I pulling that from the Word of God? He says this one, and this is what we spent half of the self-control one on. How are we governing? You can't be godly if the beast inside is just not under control, right? If every time someone says something or someone does something, we're driving home yesterday. I'm just telling on myself because it's easy for you to look at me and see what a failure I am some days, right? I don't mean that in a bad way. I just mean it in an honest way. We're driving home and the kids are, every family has patterns. Some of you are getting on board with this. Some of you are like, I wonder what he saw. Oh, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about family being people-y, right? We all fall short. We all fall. There's that VBS song, right? So we're driving home, and this is a funny story. We'll end with this. Well, we got one more on there, but we'll close up. So a couple days ago, I needed a drink of water so bad. And so Marnie had this water bottle, like a reusable water bottle, that just had water in it. And I took a drink of it, and I said, oh, it's just lemon. It's all lemon. And she's like, there's no lemon in there. All I can taste is lemon. I don't know. I think Taylor was with, and she's like, you taste this. And whoever the other person was, like, oh, that's lemon. There's definitely lemon in there. She's like, I put a little bit of lemon in a long time ago, but there hasn't been lemon in there for... I'm like, that's all I can taste is lemon. She's like, I can't even taste it. She's like, just lemon. So we argued. Like, yeah, that was fine. It was just a fun, funny conversation. Fast forward to yesterday. We're down at the football game in what felt like 418 degrees. It was only 78, but I mean, you know, us Northerners, we had went all the way south to Brookings. And so we're on the way home. Callie's with us, and Callie's so thirsty. So she's in the back of the van. We got Aspen, Taylor in there. Marnie and I are up front, and Callie's way in the back, just being dramatic, you know, whatever. She's a kid. She's so thirsty. And so, like, we're about out of water. So Marnie said, well, she can have some of mine. So Callie hands her water bottle up. Marnie pours some water in, goes back to Callie all the way in the back of the van. Callie goes, not water, lemon. A wave of Holy Spirit inspired vindication came over my soul. I felt so good about life. And so I said, oh, I've got just a little bit left in this water bottle. I said, Callie, you can have this water bottle. Just have this, that was my exact words. You can have this water bottle. Aspen hands it back to her. We're 2 miles down the road, and Aspen looks back, or someone did. She's like, no! She's dumping it in the other water bottle. And I go, Callie! Marnie's comment, she goes, Marnie looks over, she goes, let's watch Dad go from a 2 to an 8 right now. That's where the story's going. You need to govern. If Dad's going to be godly in that situation right there, I give up my last inch and a half of water for her to dump it in the lemon water. Marnie knew what was coming next, not godliness. I did good. We kept it calm. Right. I can say that, but God laughs and says, that's not true. That's not what that means. Yes, exactly. So that's what we're talking about. If I'm going to be godly, there's got to be some governance on what's going on inside of here emotionally. And the last one that Dominic Dunn says is cultivating patterns of holiness and integrity. So we start with thoughts. We start with how we see God, a perspective. We then go to our emotions. And then we talk about actual actions. Attitudes, heart, actions, obedience. If I'm going to be godly, all of these need to get lined up. Which one are you struggling with today? Which one of these is giving you a hang up? This is the last slide. This is so good. This is Alexander McLaren. He was a preacher back in the late 1800s. He said this. So we'll end with this. One more time on that, in case you want to just let that soak in. Where am I struggling being godly? If I'm going to add godliness, I got to get these lined up in the right way. He says this. The world takes its notions of God, most of all, from the people who say that they belong to God's family. They read us a great deal more than they read the Bible. They see us. They only hear about Jesus Christ. Come on. Pastor Fearing always used to say, you guys are the only Bible that some people may ever read. Godliness is important. It's important for our own souls. It's important for our own relationship with Jesus to cultivate that. But it's also important because there's a world that's probably not going to pull out their Bible and read it, but they're reading you. You're being read. Like it or lump it. You have no control over it. They're looking. They're watching. Where's the hiccup in my walk with Jesus in the realm of adding godliness, of being more godly? Are you godly today? Can we all improve? 100%. Are we all perfect? None of us. But we're following the word of God that's telling us to add godliness to our perseverance. Amen? Yeah, let's pray. God, thank you for the word of God, which challenges us and sharpens us. And thank you for the most of all, for the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, for the grace of God. We ask that you would stir in us hope and perseverance and godliness. Help us to inward and outward have the right attitudes, have the right obedience, have the right actions. We love you today. We thank you that this all happens by grace. It all happens by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. We bless you today. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. Amen.